Oh, God is so good. God is so good. Pastor Jim today is preaching at Burnaby, I believe so. If not, don't quote me on that one, but he's preaching at Burnaby. So he asked me to take care of you guys for today. So it feels like a good checkup because I was here on the first day of January, and how just does New Year's resolutions going? It's looking, well, don't ask about that. Okay. So while we were talking about that, you know what? My wife is the most amazing writer, author, teacher that I ever met. She is incredible in what she does. And we've been writing this curriculum for VBS. And it's going to be phenomenal. Like, I think that it's like, I'm learning from that. And one of the things that we've been kind of putting things together, and yesterday, it's like, because it's all the medieval castles and everything. So yesterday she said, like, oh, you know what? Trial by combat. Okay, you don't know trial by combat? That was in the old times when there was an accusation against a party and there was no confessions to yea or nay to hear. It says that both parties, one party will fight for the one accused and the other party will fight for against him. And then these two parties will fight. Whoever wins, then that will resolve the outcome of the person being judge. And she's like, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for us. There was a hulk accusation. The enemy standing in front of us, and the enemy is coming to us. But he said, like, I will fight for you. I will die for you. He didn't die. He conquered the grave. He conquered the enemy. So now we can stand in victory. Now we can stand in victory, but it takes a little bit of understanding and reminded that we no longer are slaves, but we are free men and women. We no longer are in defeat, but now we are walking in victory. And for sometimes it's like, you know it here, but you don't know it here. And it's a little, not too much from here to here, but it takes a long time to get all this into here. So today, I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit about our testimony and how our testimony reflects. Pastor Jim has been taking us through what we believe type of series. So I have said, like, do I need to follow what you've been doing or can I do something different? So I said, like, I'm just going to divert a little bit. But I think it's all going to make sense to what he's saying and what he will say next week. So the story that we're going to focus today a little bit is found in Acts 26, and you can find it. We just go basically verse 1 all the way to verse 32. It's too long, so we're not even going to read it, but I'm just going to give you what happened. So Paul is in prison. He is preaching in the synagogues. There's a very early community, Jewish community, and he's preaching to them. He's telling them what Jesus did and the whole signification of what he did. And the main point of everything, it was focused on the resurrection. There is a hope of the resurrection. Jesus, God sent his son. He resurrected him from the death. So now we can all be with God. And the Jews said, like, this guy is crazy. This guy is out of his mind. This guy is, like, bad. He's gone. So they were in Judea. Judea is where the temple was. And Festus was the procurator, the one in charge of that area. And the Jews came to him and said, like, he's wrong. And they were chasing him and cursing him. So Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. So at that point, basically, it's like, it was a little bit like soul survival at that point. It's like, these people are going to kill me, so might as well just, I'm coming under your protection, under your authority. So he was with Festus, and he was with him. And Festus said, like, you know what? There's nothing wrong with this guy. I don't see anything wrong what he did or what he's saying. There's nothing wrong. But he said, like, he appealed to Caesar, but I don't know what to write about it. I don't know what to say. So King Agrippa, he's from the Herodian dynasty, and he came and he was in the area. He was the king of Galilee, and he came and he was visiting. And so he said, you know what? I want to meet with him. I want to meet with this Paul. I just heard so much about him. I just want to meet with him. So Festus says, yes, Saved by the Bell. It's going to be fantastic. Now, it's not my head that's going bad. It's going to be King's head, so I'm good. So Paul comes before King, and Paul starts talking to the king, and he started telling him about his conversion, that how he was persecuted, but it's all about the resurrection. But towards the end of the passage, Paul says to King Agrippa and says, like, so with all the things that we know and all the things about the resurrection and all the things that you knew about the prophets, why not then turn to be a Christian? And King Agrippa said, like, whoa, for a moment, I think that you're going to make me turn into one of those Christians. And Paul said, like, of course, not only you, but everyone in this room, that's what I want to do. And at that point, the whole thing going, he would continue his path to Rome. So now, the issues at hand that we have, first it is like, do you believe what you hear? Two truths and a lie. One, I'm always being confused. I'm mistaken for a member of the Punjab community, to the point that random people on the street come and speak to me in Punjabi and Farsi, and they just start talking to me, and I have no idea. I'm from Colombia, by the way. There was one time one old lady came to me, and she was getting really upset at me, and she was talking to me and getting really upset. I speak to her in English, and I'm sorry, I don't understand. And what I can see was her angst and her, like, it's like, you don't keep our roots. And the whole thing, her voice are getting, like, trembling, and she was getting upset. And the woman said, like, you know what, señora, yo hablo español. It's like, I speak Spanish, I do not speak Farsi. I feel like, oh. But more than one time that happened to me. Now, number two, I have lived in more than 10 cities all across the world. True or false? False. I have lived in 5 different countries across the world, but not 10. The third one is I'm an engineer. I'm a civil engineer, but I used to work at a gas station. True. That was my God working on my temperament, we can say that. But God was working on that season with me and through me, and there was a couple of things that I said, God, I will never do this, I will never do this, God, I will never do this, I will never do this. Don't say that to God, because he will make you do those things. So now I said, God, I will not be a millionaire. God, I will not be a millionaire. And so that's the second. But now, do you act on what you believe? In the different traits that I have, I'm a life coach. So being a life coach is amazing, because you can help people along the way and, like, discern values and what they go in and help people kind of like, okay, so what do you want to do? But your values, what you value, establish or directs your path. You will spend money in what you believe. And that's always evident when the offering is, not today. But everything, you spend money into what you believe, you spend your time into what you believe, you spend your relationships into what you believe. So if you look at me, like, my wife and I, we love families. So we always are hanging out with families. That's, you will see us with kids, you will see us with Ignite, you will see us at whatever there is a family that we can serve, or that's where we can come in. That's what we love to do. But also, it's like, you will speak of what you believe. Good or wrong or whatever, you will speak on what you believe. Have you heard of fad diets? I have. The grapefruit one and the Atkins one. Okay, so just, there's one apparently, it came from YouTube, it's called the cotton ball diet. So please do not try this one. It's like, yeah, Eduardo, the speaker said that we need to try. No, don't try this. So the cotton ball diet is like, you have cotton balls and then you dip them in orange juice and then you eat them. And then that will help you alleviate hunger and apparently lose weight. But it's dangerous. Cotton balls are not even made out of cotton. But somebody on YouTube started that fad. The other one, this is kind of funny, the werewolf diet. It said that you plan your meals and your diet according to the lunar cycles. So when there's a full moon, you're supposed to abstain from food for like 3 or 4 days. as they're like, oh, the Werfel diet works fantastic. Of course, you're not eating. That's what it is. Or the five, this is my favorite. If I was going to do a diet, I'll do this one. The five-bite diet. So eat whatever you want, but only five bites. So I'll get... Have you seen some of the youth trying to eat a pizza? It's like, warm. And I was like, boom. I will do this one. But it's like we speak on what we believe. What is will be working for you, what is going on for you, that's what you will speak out. That's what you go around. So in Paul, that's what he's been doing. He has, his knowledge has been transformed. There's something that happened at his conversion that his knowledge got intersected by the testimony of God. And suddenly, everything makes sense. And there's something to talk about it. So I brought this one. I just had an excuse to buy a Lego set. So I just talked to my wife. I need it for a sermon illustration. So we're going to build this bad boy with my son later. But you buy a Lego set. I love Lego sets. If you don't know that about me, if our house could be have a Lego room, that would be fantastic. Not much. But a Lego set is, when you buy this one, it's all little shapes, little pieces, little simple things that by itself, they don't mean anything. Yeah. If you open the box right now, if we're going to open, we're going to see black pieces and little gray and someone slanted, someone bigger, someone small, someone flat. Every single piece here does not make sense. But somebody, the creator of Lego of this set, he said, it's like, you know what? Let's put instructions so people can follow them. And some people said, like, yes, amen. Some people said, like, oh, I hate instructions. It's like, I don't know what you are. I am on the, I love instructions, and then I can modify them. But some people, it's like, follow the instructions. But when you have this one, I believe a couple of things. Number one, it says that this one has 208 pieces. It has every piece necessary for me to build a Lego set. That's number one. I started from that point. In the same way, when God gave us his word, we believe that each word, each book, each has a place in the Bible. And we're not talking about open canon and this one says, or what about the history tradition? No, we're talking that every book that we have in the Bible has a place and a function to work. Some of them may not make a lot of sense by itself, but some others do. And then when you see it all together, it suddenly makes sense. The second one is that I need to trust the Lego people, and this is not a branding commercial, so if you like Mega Bloks or something, bless your soul. But if I bought this set, I need to trust that the Lego people gave me the right instructions. It means that I need to trust that whatever instructions are given here in this manual, they were given to me so I can follow them and I can have this amazing, like, Duel of Naboo set. That's what I trust. Now, if we have your Bible, if we have our Bibles, then what the problem is for a lot of us is that we like to pick and choose. And we like to grab, oh, I like a little bit of this and a little bit of this. I'll kick that one out. And, I don't understand that one, so I'm not going to even talk about it. And don't get me started with Revelation. You know Revelation? You know, when I die, that will happen. So I don't know what's going to happen. So, but God has everything. And we need to trust God that he said the Bible and all the scriptures as a reference for us to walk through life. I believe that the Bible is not just a knowledge book, but it's a life guide book. It's a how-to book. Right. And there's in there, there's principles, there's a lot of truth that we can follow them through. But we need to come to a point of assurance that what we have is God's word. And that takes one little thing, little tiny thing, faith. And I've been with a lot of people that are scientists, and they said to me, oh, but God, and da-da-da, and you guys all believe this, like fairy tales. And I'm like, you know what? I believe that science and God can reconcile, because if we believe that God is the creator, it means that he gives creativity. It means that all the roads end on him. So whatever you see, you can see God through science, you can see God through the human arts, you can see God everywhere because he has established his hand every single place. But it takes that one little thing, which is faith. It takes the faith that we can say, okay, God, I believe it. Yeah. And that's what happened to Paul. Paul believed that the Christian people, the early community, they were crazy people. So like, you are out of your mind. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is the worst thing that you're doing. You are damaging our tradition. You are going so far out that, you know what? Somebody has to make you just zip. So he persecuted them. He accused them. When it was time to cast a vote for murder, he was the first one to cast a vote for murder. He did everything to squash that. But something happened at Damascus Road. Something happened. And at Damascus Road, something happened in his spirit, in his mind, in his soul, and that all the things got morphed and changed, and finally the clarity, like, that's what you were talking about in the prophets. That's what the law was saying. Oh, that's where the prophets in the Old Testament were talking about. Oh, I get it now. And then from that point, it's like, sorry, guys, I didn't mean to kill you, but you're right. And he became the champion, number one person bringing forth the gospel. So it all comes down to testimony. The testimony. The testimony from the first eyewitness was passing and passing and passing. Very carefully written, very carefully guarded. That testimony continued writing now. So now, centuries and centuries and centuries later, we still stand on the same testimony that those first Christians did and that the first day. The first eyewitness, we have the same testimony nowadays. We have, it's like when you read your Bible, it's like you are sitting at the feet of Matthew. You're sitting at the feet of John, and John is telling you, this is what happened. The Word became flesh. God Almighty, he just was incarnated between us. And you know what? He did miracles. He did amazing things. But not, guess what? He died for you and for all the sins. So now we can all be part of God's family. And the same testimony that they have, that's what we have. The assurance of believers is based upon the certain knowledge of God, revealing creation and his ministry, his mighty acts in history, upon the certainty of his promises, the vindication and resurrection of Christ, and the inward testimony and outward demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That was fantastic. I just needed to read it to you. And what Paul was saying is like, you know what? I put to death these people. I persecuted them. I tortured them. But guess what? It was real. Jesus is real. He's alive. He resurrected. He is standing in heaven, and he's alive. So the promise and the command that Jesus gave to Paul is like, okay, be a light to the Gentiles. Proclaim the gospel. So first one I need to tell you is like, assurance is based upon the certain knowledge of God. Basically, assurance of our testimony comes from knowing God through creation. I said to the youth on Friday, I do not like nature. I don't like camping. This is like camping and me, we have a love-hate relationship. Same as snow. But if you are standing in the front of a lake, there's many times that we have driven through the Okanagan Lake, and then it's kind of like the sunset, and then you see the sun reflecting on the lake, and then you see the mountains, and then you see the splendor of the different colors that are in the sky. There's no way for us to say there's not a God. If you go and you walk out, and my oldest, he loves like nature and science and bugs, and he tells me about every single detail of every single bug, and he gives me lectures and conferences about all the different types of bugs and how they are, but how intricate, even the smallest of bugs, how intricate and how complicated and how it has been designed to survive and to help the ecosystem, it's just mind-blowing. You cannot just stand there and say, like, there's no God. In Romans 9:20, it says, since we may be known about God, it's plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So there's basically no excuse. If you love camping, if you go camping this long weekend, think about this one. If you go and you're retreating somewhere or doing someone, just think about the majesty of God. And when you do that, remind yourself that God is for you. That nothing in our lives is as hard or complicated that he cannot intervene. Assurance of our testimony comes from knowing God through his mighty acts. In Exodus, it says that I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's a promise for the Jewish people. That's a promise for you, for me. God has one people of God. There's no two people of God. God has one people of God. And what he said, then he's saying that to us. Know that you will be my people. I'll take care of you. I'll be with you no matter where you go, no matter what you do. I will be with you. Assurance is based upon the certainty of God's word. In John 17:8 says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and I have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me." In 1 John 5:9, it says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." The early community saying is like, this actually happened. If you can imagine, have you been with like grandparents and you go and visit the grandparents? When you go and visit with grandparents, don't they tell you all the amazing stories that happened in the past? But you see them there and then you hear them and then you imagine if they were like vivid. One of the stories that Trisha's grandma was telling us one day is that grandpa, he used to work at Steve Stone's cannery. And it's like, oh, and he used to work so hard, and oh, he used to do this, and he used to give haircuts to some of the Japanese people and some of the other people. He used to do this, and he used to do that. So then we took our son to the Steve Stone cannery, and then they were giving all the tour and everything. And for my son, who heard the whole story, history become reality. It's just like, oh, so this is what Grandpa will be doing. And then he came to us and came to Grandma. I know where Grandpa was working. I know what will he his work. And then all that came back into reality. So that's exactly what God did for his first Christians and the second generation and third generation. And now many, many, many generations later, we are standing in the same place. That the history, the books that we have in the Bible are no longer just simple words that needs to be studied and scrutinized and put through grids and hermeneutical approaches and historical approaches. But we need to come forth and say, God, this is your word. This is what you did for us. If you did it for those people, you can do it with me. It's one of those things when you do your devotional. And sometimes when we are doing worship and we read our Bible, it is not possible to be sad. Like it is scientifically impossible. You can be disappointed. You can be but there comes to a point that it says the joy of the Lord comes in. It says, put the garments of praise. Put the garments of praise. It's an activity. It's a put on, a decision, believe on. When we talk about VBS, we're talking about the armor of God. And there are three ones, the shield, the sword, and the helmet. They're not part of the dress code. You have to take up the shield. You have to pick up the sword. You have to put on the helmet. The belt and the shoes, they're kind of given. They're like, they are with you. But the other ones, you can put them and use them as your necessity. The same with the garments of praise. You need to put on. Because God said, like, I am here with you. Paul had a previous knowledge, but this previous knowledge was not changed or transformed. Some people, and if you go to the academic, they like to pick things apart a lot. And really? And what happened? There's one of my favorite ones. It says that Paul and Jesus, they're preaching two different gospels, because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and he was talking about all those things. And Paul is nothing about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the resurrection and the acceptance of Christ and the inclusion of believers. So people say, like, it seems like they're taking two different sides. But if we look a little bit closely, Paul is speaking what the prophet said. Paul is standing into what the law said. Paul is not coming alongside with a whole new revelation, a whole new gospel, but he's saying, like, in the law it is written, in the law it said, in the law it said, the prophet said this, the prophet prophesied about this, the scripture said this, and he points it all back to that. And the most important, I think, that Paul had and that we should have is the understanding of God's promise. And church, we need to get a hold on that. It says in Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be and, oh my goodness, be and do not be, for the Lord your God will be. Awesome. Next time with confidence, it's going to sound perfect. But it says, like, have I commanded you, have I told you, be strong, be courageous, be stand up. But you don't know, God. I don't have a job, I don't have this, and what am I going to do with this? God said, like, yeah, be strong, settle up, come on, put your shoulders together, and who am I? God. No. Who am I? God. And what can I do? Everything. So, do not be frightened. Do not be discouraged. Do not be terrified. I'm going to be with you always. God doesn't take time off. God is a 24/7, 365 line assistance. Like he has no holidays, no stats, no nothing. He is with us always. In Romans 4:20, Paul said, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Jesus growing up, he knew what God has going to do with him. Jesus knew and said, like, I am going to do this for humanity. Assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that's one of the points that we need to come to grips. Christian resurrection in the early paganism, it was non-existent. The pagan communities did not believe on resurrection. The only one, it was the Judaism and Christianity. So Christianity was born and flourished in a place where everybody's saying, you're nuts. You're died, you're like warm food. That's it. It all ends. And the Christians said, like, uh-uh. There's hope after, because God raised Jesus. And there's hope. And if God can do that, he can do everything. And that was like the mind-blowing of the testimony. If you think about it, it's like people in the small Christian communities, they were standing together because I believe probably John was there, Andrew was there, Thomas was there. Probably they were all together, and they were like, okay, remember when he appeared to us? Oh, yeah, I do remember. I remember what this happens. Oh, yeah. And Thomas, I remember. I just, like, yes, I remember that. And they were telling the people around it. The people around, he's like, okay, There was miracles happen. Holy Spirit is moving. Holy Spirit is doing great things. What can you say no to that? God is great. In Acts 2:32 says, this Jesus God raised up and of what we are all witness. They were first-hand witness. Have you been into a car accident or... have you seen a car accident? And it says, like, we need car accidents on the corner of Garden City and with Mr. Highway. If anybody saw this, please contact us. And have you seen those little? And I wonder, have you ever? So answer is like, oh yeah, I was passing that. But it's in the same way. Those people saw what happened. Those people saw Jesus being crucified. Those people saw all the worst things. But then they saw Jesus being resurrected. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, miracles were happening. Miracles were happening everywhere. So there was people saying, like, God is doing something. We cannot stop to do this one. So now, we come here to, we need to proclaim your testimony. We need to speak out. I don't know if, have you, like, even YouTube, there's one of those, like, the dental retainers that kind of open your mouth. And now you have to talk, and then somebody else need to kind of find out what you said. And it's so funny because then people are laughing and they're like, because it opens your mouth. It's one of the, they used to bleach your teeth, or the dentist used them for cavities or to check, just opens the whole thing. And it's really, really hard to talk. So what Paul is saying is like, you know what? You need to speak out clearly. Speak out from what you know. Speak out from where you are. We all are pieces in a Lego box. We are the church. We are the church, capital C. We are the church, and you have a part to play in the great plan. And it's like, oh, but Eduardo, you know what? I didn't go to Regent. You know what? I didn't go this, and I didn't go to seminary. I barely finished high school. Well, you have to talk. You still have a testimony. Has God been good to you? Amen. Yes. My wife, when she tells me the story when she was in youth group, and the youth pastor was very, like, rough around the edges, and he was, like, coming from a hard life. And don't you love those kind of people? I was down. I was on the floor. I was unemployed, and I was on the corner, and I was drug addiction. And God came, and everything was transformed. And you get like, yeah. But what about all the PKs? And all the teenagers that grow in the church? This pastor said to Trisha, I said, like, oh, you don't have a testimony. Because what have you experienced? What have you done? You don't have a testimony. You've been in church your whole life. You were baptized at 4, 8. You received the Holy Spirit at 2. Like, you were sleeping on the second pew. Your parents were doing children's ministry. What do you know? You don't have a testimony. And you may feel like that, but that is a testimony. Yes. That is a testimony. God has protected me. I said to my wife, I'm like, you know what? You have the greatest testimony that I want for my kids. That God protected you. God was with you every single day of your life. God was moving you, holding you. And we don't have to go through the rough ages and the rough places to have a testimony. But living it every day, coming with Christ, that's your testimony. So if you tell me today, oh, Pastor Eduardo, I don't have a testimony, then I want to tell you, you're a liar. Because you have a testimony. And somebody in Vancouver, somebody in the world, needs to hear that. You're going through things that all the people said, like, oh, that happened to me too. And you have a testimony for those people. So we need to be ready to speak out. When Paul was saying all those things, and you know what, I was defeated, and I was doing this, and I was doing this one happened, and this other happened. You know what Festus said to Paul? He said, dude, you're out of your mind. You're going bonkers. This is wrong. And if you don't believe it, it's in Acts 26:24. If you don't believe me. But that's what I said. Like, you're talking like irrational words. You're speaking blah. That's like too much knowledge in your head make you cuckoo. And Paul, in my paraphrase version, said, like, I am not cuckoo. What I say is very rational. What I say is very real and very life-transforming. So you should better believe it too. That's what he was saying. It says, like, I will, whether short or long, I will to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That's what he, the early power of the testimony, the church has this like protective over testimony. You know that we have a preacher coming on Sundays, and we have Pastor Jim here, and we have Bible classes, and we have Sunday school. We have that. You know why we have those things? There, somebody said to me at one point, it's like, oh, Eduardo, I don't know about the church. It's kind of like chose the worst day to have church. Because all the free things happen on Sundays, all the runs happen on Sundays, all the activities happen on Sundays. I don't think it's necessary to come to church. And like, you know what? The whole reason we have church, the whole thing, is that we continue passing the testimony that was there. That's the whole main reason. Two things. One, so you guys, you walk out of those doors, you can take your worry coat, you can take your Moria anxious shoes, you can come and say, like, God, you are good. And when you hear whoever speaking here, it will be your life, your faith will be uplifted. And then you know what? That's right. Oh, yeah, that's right. God is good. And that's what he meant to say. Remember when in January when I said, like, the gas station Christian? Do you remember that? Thank you, hon. You don't remember? Okay, a gas station Christian. See, this is many people in churches. Sunday. God, did I lift your name on high? Sunday, Monday. Whoa, God is good. God is great. Tuesday, whoa, the thing is not working. Oh, somebody at work is. Okay, God, you're good. Wednesday, oh my goodness. Now my kid is not came home late last night. Oh, I don't know what to do. Friday, whoa, there's so many things. And then Saturday comes. It's like you're like walking. And then you come here Wednesday, Sunday, Lord, I lift your name on high. So this is not a gas station. This is not a gas station. But we're here to help you along the way. But how you maintain that? Read his testimony. And where is his testimony? In his word. Every day. Don't wait for a pastor to come. Don't wait for, like, life group to come. Don't wait for, but just read it. I am an awful singer. Awful. When we were singing here, I was like, please put me in mute. Please put me in mute. I'm awful. But in my house, when I'm showering, I'm just bursting a song that if you're my kids, yeah, dad is having his shower. And but it's like I come out of the shower, it's like, whoa, God is great. And things will happen that day, and my mood will change, and things, oh, what am I gonna do in life? Well, God knows. Be still, yeah. Chill out. I said that to my son. So we are called to testify. There was one bishop in a Roman city. And he was a third-generation Christian. His name was Papias, and he wrote a book. And in this book, what's interesting in the opening words, he said that what I have learned through the teachings of the elders, and then he names Thomas and Andrew, and I think John, he mentions them. So basically, he was probably a young fellow, but he was probably sitting at the feet of those people, and he was hearing their testimony. I said, like, wow. So God did all that. So we are called to testify. The scripture provides us teachings and give us examples of how we should do it, how to do it, in what way to do it. Don't be a Bible thrower. That's not cool. Believe in Christ. Now. Have you had the person, sorry, I'm just rambling here, but my aunt, she just like, over and over and over. You need to believe in Christ. You need to believe in Christ. You need to believe in Christ. You need to have you believe in Christ? Have you believed in Christ? You need to believe in Christ. Have you believed in Christ? And I'm like, I was like 18 years old, and I'm like, okay, if I believe in Christ, can you just be shush? Sure. God accepts you on the cross. Okay, amen. And I'm like, you need to go to church. And I said, if I believe in Christ, you. And that was my conversion experience. And then God moved along the way, different things. And had to work on my temperament and my attitude, but that's a different story. But for example, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he said, In John 1:41, he said, like, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. It's like, okay. Remember that we're looking for Messiah? Remember? Well, we found him. He's right there. And sometimes I picture, you know, having seen the cartoons, the Spike and, oh, what is his name? Spike and the two dogs. One is a bulldog and the other is a chihuahua. Okay. The old people said, like, yeah, do you remember that one? It's a Warner Brothers cartoon. The young ones is like, phew, what are you talking about? But anyway, so the little one is like, what are we going to do today? Hey, Spike, what are we going to do today? And Spike, whatever. I believe Andrew was like that. I believe Andrew was like, oh my goodness. Jesus is doing miracles. He's doing this one. This is happening over there. I need to tell somebody. And who to tell that his older brother? So he goes and tells him to him. And then the conspiracy going is, oh, the Samaritan woman. Yeah. You know what? We need to share. You need to start from where you are. And don't overcomplicate yourself. There are so many things that I don't understand about God's word. There's plenty of things that I'm like, I have no idea. But you know what? I think in heaven there's going to be an IMAX 3D, AVX, D-Box, sitting down so we can see all the things that happen with creation and everything. I'm like, oh, that makes a lot of sense. But until that day, I just have to walk by faith. So, like, I was thinking there's a Samaritan woman. She sits down and nonchalant and doing her own thing. Jesus comes, and you know the story, and blah, 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 and why you're doing this, and where are your husband? I don't have a husband, and you know all that, the whole story. But then she says towards the end, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? From her own experiences, like, I don't know what happened, but this guy is different. And I don't know but what God has done in your life or not have done in your life, but you have a testimony that you can stand. It's like, I am here because of God's grace, because of his goodness. You know what? That's the only reason I'm standing here, and not here in the platform, but here in alive, making good choices most of the time. But it's because of God's grace, God's favor, God's promises over and over and over. And even past my unbelief, even past the moments that I've been anxious, past all the times that I have been worrying, past all the times that I've been not being faithful. Despite all my iniquities, all my sin, all the things that I do wrong, despite all that, God's goodness is still there. So I can totally tell somebody, you know what? God did this in my life. When God says, like, you can never, doctor said to my wife and I, you'll never have a child. And now we have two. So, and God is good. Sometimes I said, okay, God, two and that's it. No more. But God is, I see my Luis and my Joshua, I see them running around. And sometimes I cannot believe they are everyday reminder of God's promises to me. Every single waking moment of my life is a reminder. Those two boys are reminded that God can work miracles. And it might be different for you, but for me, that's my cornerstone. That's my little testimony monument. That's my little proclamation that God is great. As those two boys, because I know that God is great. You testify, and we're going to finish this very quickly. You testify by answering questions. I've never been a Boy Scout, but it says be ready at all times. God says and commands in the scripture that we need to be prepared in season and out of season at all times. Somebody at one point is going to ask you a question, and you need to be ready to present it. It says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And that's an incredible, difficult task to do. I can tell you I have not been wise in a lot of times that I have spoken to somebody. And probably I kind of like nudge them a little bit out of the church because of what I was saying or how I was saying. But God is saying, be wise. Know your audience. Know who you're talking to. And I love Francis of Assisi. Francis of Assisi is a friar in the 1400s in Italy. And he basically devoted his life. He come from a very rich merchant family, and he gave everything away, and he's still living like the poor and holy living. And he said that people start like, oh, wow, I like what you're doing. So people start gathering to him and coming to him. And then he had to write a book, basically how to do things for his friars, for the people walking with him. And he said in one of his books, he said, like, you know what? People of God should preach by their deeds. People will know that you are a Christian because of the way that you speak, the way that you act, and the way that you move. And that's one of the biggest testimonies. And we can tell, it says that we have to be through holy living. In Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know what? In Colombia, there is a whole abuse to women, and we are very macho society. With men have the last word, and the women are put down. And one of the things that I remember, this woman, totally like loving God, and she became a Christian. Husband not a Christian. Husband completely drunk, completely putting her down. And to one point, like, there was the big fights. They're like, I need to go to church. And then he used to hide her shoes, or he used to, like do awful things so she cannot come to church. And then the husband will come and will invite the friends and will drink till late at night. And then she will be like, and why are you drinking? And why are you doing this? And why? The Bible says, and blah, blah, blah. And, like, talk, and putting him down. And to one point, our pastor said to her, he said, like, you know what? Change your testimony. Change the way that you do things. You are to love your husband. Oh, but he's not a Christian. You need to love him. That was the vow that you give. You need to love your husband. So the husband is like, came drunk one day, and it's like, oh, sweetie, come here. Come, sit down here. Do you want a glass of water? You want me to take your shoes off? How about a massage? Can I help you with anything? The husband, what? Yeah. What's wrong with you? Then she continued doing like good deeds and making him the best meals that he liked and just loving him. And he brought one of those, the big parties I used to do with alcohol and everything. Then she stayed up late. She's like, okay, do you guys want some food? And she makes like some like sausage rolls and different things and put chips. And her husband, who are you? What are you doing? And dad, that is, what are you doing? That is the key. Because people will see your actions. People see the way that you act, the way that you live. They are far more interested in those things than in what you have to say. And when she said, like, you know what? She was like, I need to say sorry to you, said the woman to the husband. It's like, you know what? I came to church, I accepted Christ, and the Bible says that I need to submit to you. The Bible says that I need to care, love you, and support you, that was the vow that I gave you. So no matter what's happening, my duty is to do the best for you. Husband immediately started to tears. Broke down, said, like, I'm sorry. Restoration happened in the family. He came to Christ. And when he's telling his testimony, it was because not what we had heard, not what has been said to him, not because of what the truth or not truth or like the different, how the origins of the four gospels or anything like that. It was because of the testimony of his wife. So my command to me and to all of us is that in Philippians 1:15 says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The later, do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Basically, it's like we live our lives, let your light, God's light, shine on you. Trust and rest in the assurance that God is great. Trust in the assurance that what God has said is true. Have faith that God is able to do the impossible. And look back into your life and do not tell me that God has not been with you. Do not tell me that God has not been there for you. And as you look back, your faith is going to be stirred up. Your faith is going to move forward because you look back and say, like, God, you did all this. I can move forward. And then out of that, you live and everything. And the people will ask you, why you do this, then you tell them. Then you do that. So today I wanted to, as we conclude, I want to tell you three things. Number one, stand on what you believe. Stand on what you believe. Across the rock I stand, no other ground is sinking. Stand. No other ground. All over ground. Thank you. See, I need to get a catch up with my hymns. But stand on what you believe. On the that's the number one. It says dig. The Bible says the actual words are like dig your feet. Like put your feet in there so that nobody will move you. Like literally, like ruin the grass behind you or beneath you. Like that's what it says. Dig your heels so no matter what comes across, God, you need to stand and you need to believe in what you believe. Now, the second one is a little bit towards that one. Today, as you walk out the doors, as you go for lunch, as you go and do what you need to do on Sundays and the rest of the week, walk on what you believe. I have a friend, and she's a waitress, and she said, like, you know what? The Sunday crowd is the worst crowd ever. So it's like, I don't like to work on Sundays. They are demanding, they rush me, and they don't tip. And I'm not a Christian. And so today, if you go out, love your waitress or your waiter. Just bless them. Oh, but they're not doing a good job. My fries didn't come on time. So what? You can live without fries. Like, God just said, love one another. Whatever you do, act out and act on what you believe. If somebody's around you, and we're going to pray for one another in like 30 seconds. We're going to pray for one another. If somebody said, like, you know what? I need help. We are the church. I'm not able to help every person, but maybe you can do something. Open your door. Invite somebody out for lunch. Okay? And last one. Is when they ask you about it, tell others about him. Tell others about God. And now this is the last one, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. The ESV says, honor Christ the Lord as he is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it in gentleness and respect. Amen. So we're gonna pray for each other. And as the worship team may can come for a little bit to help us. But we're gonna pray for each other. We're not gonna have in first on youth on Friday, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 12, that we are the church, that we need one another, that we need to stand with each other. When you're alone, like everything is shaky. But right now we have brothers and sisters along that we can rely on and trust on. And somebody is like, I don't know how to pray. Then just put your hand on the person beside you and let's pray for each other. If there's a need that you have, and there's a need, and as we proclaim and as we worship God, and if you feel comfortable, tell the person then beside you, say, like, you know what, I have a need and this is my need. Amen. And I believe, I strongly, strongly believe that God is going to use each one of you, each one of us, for his glory. I believe that at the end of our days, when we are before Christ, and when we turn around, we're going to say, God, how great you are. God, how majestic you are. You came through every issue in my life. You came through everything. And when he asks you, okay, who do you tell it with? You know, my first ministry is my family. So I'm going, okay, here's my wife, here are my kids, and everybody else that you asked me to. I just need to be obedient. Amen? So, now we're going to have some quiet music for just a minute, Pastor Randy, and I want you to huddle in groups if you want to, or go to the person beside you, whatever is the most comfortable for you. I just like to get you out of your comfort zone today. So people are like, what? But if we're a church that love each other, that trust in God, then who better to pray than the person right beside you? Amen? So as you gather together, any need, pray for each other. And let me pray for all of you. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the testimony of your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, that there is nothing, Lord, that cannot be done, that you cannot be done, that you cannot do it, Lord. Thank you, God, that in my sadness, in my weakness, in my sinful status, that you're still there. Today, Lord, I stand in your testimony that you have risen from the dead, that you have done many miracles, that you act in power. I made a conscious decision to look up to you, and your majesty. And from that point to remind myself that I can look down at the problems of the things that are around me. Thank you, God, for our lives, for our families, for all the things that you have done with us. Thank you, God, so, so, so much. Thank you, God. And God, we make a decision to speak out today and tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. If we were born in this time and this season, it's for a reason. And if we are here, then we'll move forward. And we say, thank you, God. And all God's people say, amen.